You know, people who come to church simply for what they can get out of it are not spiritually mature. The God of blessing isn't stingy and he's not mean, but nor is his generosity all about just what's good for us, our selfish enjoyment. We've got to learn godliness with contentment, Paul says, and not always be looking at other people's gifts, like the toddler who's never content with his own toy but always wants the other child's toy. Maturity means leaving those childish ways behind us and growing up. And Paul says that Christ is qualified to give these gifts to his church because of his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. He quotes from Psalm 68 in this passage. In that psalm, we see that God's people were in trouble and the Lord came down and delivered them and then ascended again into heaven as the victorious warrior. And Paul applies that psalm directly to Christ. But instead of saying that he received gifts from men, as the psalm does, he talks about Christ giving gifts to people. You know, the picture is of a victorious warrior who, because he's victorious, gets all the spoil from all the people he's conquered. But in actual fact, you know, Christ's victory is so great that he can give gifts out to people. Christ's death and resurrection and ascension mean that he's in total control. And he's the one, he said, who will build his church. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So that we can be confident in this body building because Christ is the one ultimately who's doing the building of the body. You know, as a church, we're immensely grateful for all the gifts that Mark and Diane have brought to us over many years. We're sorry to see them leave. Their leaving inevitably will mean changes, and we don't always find that comfortable or easy. But we can be confident that God will lead them into good things and that he'll continue to build his church here at Goldthorpe. Christ is the foundation stone of the church. Paul says no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Peter called Jesus the living stone on which the church was built. And because God is the one who's building the church, we can have hope and confidence at all times, even if we don't always know how the future is going to pan out. We can be confident about the blessing of the body of Christ being built up because Jesus is Lord over all. Paul's already talked about the power of God being so great that it raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He said in chapter 1 that Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And he's told us that God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We can have confidence, no matter what the outward situation may look like, in the growth and maturity of the church, because we can have confidence in the victory that Christ has won on the cross. As we live in submission to Jesus' lordship, the world gets a glimpse of that future day when he's going to reign supreme. We can be confident that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, because that's what Jesus himself said. And it's in the context then of Christ's total supremacy and being sovereign in control of everything that Paul goes on to talk about what are commonly called the ministry gifts. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. These are gifts that are exercised through people, which equip the wider body of Christ for works of service. Maybe every local church won't have all of them, but you know, we should ask God to give these gifts widely and freely so that the local church and the wider church can be built up. An apostle is one who's sent away to achieve an objective. He's a delegate, an envoy, a messenger. And in the early church, apostles were always individuals sent out with Jesus' personal authority. The original apostles were the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry. But other apostles are named in the New Testament. Matthew, Paul, James, Barnabas, Andronicus, Junius. So we're not just talking about those original 12 disciples that we perhaps think of as the apostles. An apostle is somebody who's a pioneer, a visionary. Perhaps they travel around churches. Perhaps they've got leadership over more than one church. They're people like Paul who preach about Christ where he's not yet known. And their ministry often involves signs and wonders. They may well travel abroad, be involved in missionary work. An apostle is a gift to the whole church, brings a sense of positive vision and an initial thrust motion, you know, going out into new places where you see people being saved and churches being established. And perhaps it's to a more apostolic ministry that Mark and Diane are being called. We need to pray for them and encourage them in that ministry. And then there are prophets. And we're familiar with the Old Testament prophets, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and Elisha and so on. A prophet is somebody who, again, is a messenger, but somebody who speaks forth what God says. In the New Testament, John the Baptist is called a prophet. Jesus is called a prophet. And other prophets are said to have gathered at Antioch. Judas and Silas are named in Acts 15 as prophets. And there was a prophet called Agabus, who predicted a famine, and he also prophesied about Paul's imprisonment in Rome. So there is a sense as foretelling sometimes, as well as forthtelling. Prophecies being described as the special ability to receive and communicate a message of God to his people. And Paul makes it clear that the gift of prophecy is available to God's people. We should earnestly desire that gift, he says. But that doesn't necessarily make us a prophet. A prophet seems to be somebody who gives forth these messages regularly. The gift of prophecy may be used more widely but less frequently by other people. But we need prophecy and we need prophets in our churches. We need people who can communicate God's mind to us directly. We need to hear the word of the Lord. It's clear from the New Testament that both men and women can prophesy. Acts 21 verse 8 talks about Philip the evangelist and his four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So we need that gift too. He talks about evangelists next, people who bring good news, who proclaim the gospel. It's only used three times, the word evangelist, in the New Testament. Philip is called an evangelist. Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. And Philip certainly was, you know, an evangelist. We read in Acts 8 about his powerful ministry of evangelism in Samaria and later on to the Ethiopian eunuch. So an evangelist, we think perhaps of Billy Graham, who's recently died. People who are good at communicating the gospel message, often in crusades, you know, they communicate to lots of people. Some are particularly gifted in this area, but all of us have a duty to share the good news with people on a one-to-one basis. You know, these gifts are there to equip us for works of service, to train us. It's not, oh, well, somebody else is an evangelist, so I don't have to bother anymore. Those are ministry gifts that we appreciate, but we are still called to share the gospel. The word pastor, as you know, means a shepherd, somebody who is a guardian or a leader. It's often used in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Peter says that leaders should be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Yeah, so those gives us some idea of what's required of a pastor, being eager to serve, being examples, not working for financial profit, but with a shepherd's heart. And Jesus, you know, was that ultimate shepherd. He talked about the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd cares about an individual, not just about a whole flock. And pastoral care nowadays is that idea of listening to an individual, working through life's problems with them, listening to the person and listening to God at the same time. Teachers are those who are involved in the ministry of the word. In Acts 13, verse 1, we see that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Teachers are mentioned in the ministry gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. A teacher explains and expounds the word of God and links together all the things that Jesus has taught, teaching people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And teaching can be to a congregation, but it can be to small groups, it can be to home groups, it can be to individuals. But the purpose of those ministry gifts isn't that some people do everything and everybody else is just a spectator. There's no spectators in the church. Just as, you know, no part of our body is a spectator. Each part of our body has a purpose and a function. Sometimes we haven't discovered what it is yet, you know, doctors, but, you know, our bodies are marvellously made and each part has something to do. And it's the same in the church. The gifts are given, Paul says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We need all those people and all those ministry gifts to build us up so that we can then move on. Those gifts spur us on. They direct us, they guide us, they nurture us, and they move us towards unity and a greater knowledge of Jesus. This blessing of bodybuilding isn't just about leadership. It's about body ministry. Each one of us realizing the gifts that God has given us, and each one recognizing our gifts and nurturing those gifts and using them. You know, we will need people to use their gifts in the months ahead. There'll be perhaps a changing of roles, perhaps taking on new roles and responsibilities. All of us need to seek God about this, but we should be doing that anyway as we're seeking to use our gifts and talents for his service. Paul says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we should be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. He says something similar in Colossians 3. The manifestation of the Spirit, Paul says, is given for the common good. And so when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. You know, all of us have something to contribute. The idea that a paid minister runs a service and everybody else is just a robot who sits there, you know, reciting the things that are in bold on an order of service, it's not biblical. Maturity comes as we all participate. You know, Paul lists many other gifts in the New Testament: hospitality, serving, giving, administration, encouraging, showing mercy. It's not just about the gifts that are miraculous to view, though, you know, we long to see those gifts here. It's about each body part, each church member serving as God calls you to serve. And that can be cleaning the church, washing up, helping with children's work, with the youth work, serving cups of tea and coffee, whatever God calls you to do. It could be phoning somebody who's not well, not able to attend meetings, and encouraging them. Anything which builds up rather than tears down is crucial, because we all need each other and each one of us has got a part to play. No one person can do everything, however talented they are. You know, please, over the next weeks, pray for the leaders of the church here to have wisdom to hear from God about how we can move forward. But pray also about your own roles and how you can serve God in this place. We cannot reach out to people without people. We're all needed. We're all valued. We're all important in this body of Christ. And when the bodybuilders are entering their competitions, they're looking for certain things. You know, the judges look to see symmetry and mass and definition and all kinds of things that I don't understand about muscles. But for us, Paul says, when we're actively participating in the blessing of bodybuilding, the result is maturity and stability, and we're formed into the image of Christ. We'll no longer be infants. We won't be tossed back and forth by the waves. We won't, you know, be distracted and led off into blind alleys. When we're all involved in this mutual edification, can't say the word. We won't be like children who are easily swayed, aren't they, by whatever they hear. They run after the latest teaching or, you know, whatever's on TV or on the internet. We won't be taken in by people's persuasive arguments that's not founded on truth. We'll recognise that truth and love have to go hand in hand. And then we'll be able to grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, Christ. God's aim for each one of us is that we grow up and we become like Christ. This is done as we speak the truth in love, as we reject lies and falsehoods, as we're not taken in by people's scheming, as we allow Christ to be the head of the church, directing us, leading us, guiding us. It's done as we take responsibility for our part. You know, when we were talking about do something, sometimes, you know, we can fall into one of two extremes. We think, well, we can't do everything. There's so much need in the world, we can't do everything, so we'll do nothing. Well, actually, those two extremes, you know, we can't do everything, no. But doing nothing isn't what God wants. That's not an option. He wants us to do our something, whatever that something is and however small it may feel to us. But as we do something, we carry each other's burdens and fulfil the law of Christ. So I think, you know, Ephesians 4 is a really important chapter. Paul, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, has been talking about what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ. And now he's talking about how that's worked out in everyday living. Maturity can't be hurried or programmed or tinkered with. You know, the bodybuilders take steroids, take drugs, because that speeds things up. It gets them the body they want quickly. But there's no way that we can actually rush to maturity. For us to grow and be formed into the image of Christ takes time. But it happens as we realise that we're part of the body of Christ and we need to be rooted in Him and committed to each other. You know, we might never look like one of those bodybuilders, but we will then have a character that's a reflection of Christ, where His light can be seen in us, where His love and His joy can be seen in a world of hate and despair, a character that can stand firm when the day of evil comes. We, the church, are called to be the body of Christ in the world. We're not called to just enjoy ourselves and do what we please. We're called to become that mature body of Him who is the head. May God enable us to build each other up and become the people that He's called us to be. Amen.